Before we begin, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you again for this time that we want to listen from your word. We pray, O Lord, that you please guide my lips not to say anything that doesn't agree with your word, and that you also guide our ears to be hearers who will remember what we are going to listen. And we'll do our best, Lord, to build upon the rock. And we pray for strength to do so, and also for the reminder that you paid for all our sins whenever we fail to do so, that by remembering that, we'll have the courage to rise again and try our best again. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we begin, today we are going to do the last commandment, which is, you shall not covet, in summary. But before we begin, we would like to do a small exercise. There are some pictures there. So maybe with your neighbor, if you have no neighbor, you can also think about it by yourself. There are a few words up there. The word to desire, to want, to crave, to covet, envy, greed, and jealousy. And there are a few pictures. So it's a good exercise to think, maybe with your neighbor or by yourself, which word matches which picture? Does the first one illustrate a desire, a want, a craving, coveting, envy, greed? What about the second one? What about this one with the guy trying to cut his neighbor from behind? So, yeah. Just think about that maybe for a minute, and then we'll continue. Yeah, so maybe we continue from there. So our passage for today is on Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And the first thing we want to see is, what does the word to covet means? Because our passage today says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. The word to covet, what is the meaning of that? What does that mean? And in Hebrew, if you have a software that can give you the Hebrew word, you will see that it's a translation of a word, tamod. And that word is sometimes translated in the Bible as desire, as coveting, as pleasant, as precious, as dear, as delighting, as pleasant. So maybe we'll look at two verses just to see those different translations. The first one will be from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire. So it's the same in Deuteronomy. Moses is kind of reiterating the commandments and explaining it more. So here you have the word to covet and you have the word to desire. It's the same word. Like in Exodus, you saw that it was the same word. But here it's translated desire. And if you look at the next passage in Psalms 19, verse 10, so David in that psalm is praising the word, like the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the Old Testament. And he says that the Old Testament, or the law of the Lord, or the commandments of the Lord, are more to be desired. It's the same word, the word tamod. So he says, the commandments of the Lord are more to be tamod than gold, are more to be desired. So in this context, it's translated desired instead of covet. So what does that word really mean? And from this small exercise, we can see that it depends on the context. In the New Testament, you have two words that are usually related to this same word. You have the word pleonexia and the word zelou, and they are also sometimes translated with different words. So sometimes they are translated jealousy, sometimes to make much of, sometimes envy, sometimes to feel, sometimes to covet, greed, greediness, and exaction. And a few passages in the New Testament where we find these same words translated differently. The first one is in the book of Mark, chapter 7, when Jesus is speaking about what makes someone unclean? Jesus says, what makes someone unclean? One of those things that makes somebody unclean is coveting. That's the same word, pleonexia. And in the next passage in the book of 2 Peter, Peter is speaking about false teachers. And he says that one of the characteristics of false teachers, like some of those teachers we see on TBN and on those channels, Paul says one of the characteristics is that they are greedy. Their eyes are trained in greed. And the word greed there is one of those two words that has been translated greed. So sometimes it's translated coveting, sometimes it's translated greed. And two other passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love does not envy. So love is patient, it doesn't envy. So the same words, translated envy. And in Acts, when Stephen is trying to tell his Jewish brothers that the temple of God is not the only place where you can find God, he kind of narrates back the story, and he tells them that in the Old Testament, the brothers of Joseph were jealous. It's the same two words, but in this case, it's translated jealousy. So it's very strange. Just like on those pictures, we saw so many different things, and it's kind of hard to figure out, okay, which one is coveting, which one is jealousy, which one is envy, which one is greed. And we see that also in the Bible translates the same words in many different English words, depending on the context. So maybe the first thing we want to do is to come back to our passage and see, what does our passage say? Does it give more light on what that word means in that particular passage, in that particular context? So we want to zoom in the Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Or maybe let's read the corresponding passage from Deuteronomy. So Moses is re-explaining the Ten Commandments, and he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house. You shall not desire his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So in this passage, if you look at the context, basically this commandment says that covetousness in this particular context means desiring, longing for, craving for something that belongs to another. Whether it's their money, whether it's their house, whether it's their car, their wife, their job, their degrees, or anything else that they have. Longing for that or craving for that is coveting. And it's not very easy to keep this. It's very difficult, especially in the world like ours. We live in a world that is driven by want, by desires. And the norm in our world is to climb up the ladder, right? You want to do better at work. You want a better house, a better car, a more beautiful wife, more salary. And in this world, basically, to be seen as somebody who deserves honor, you need money. And even in some cultures, like if you want to get married, like back home, you need to have a solid bank account. If not, you should forget about that. And in addition to all of this, we have our own hearts. We are always comparing ourselves with others. We compare our skills, we compare our countries, our skin colors, our degree. Oh, this guy has a big house. I wish I have something like that. Our church sizes. Oh, ECC, Island ECC is a big church. Why can't we be like that? And so on and so forth. So it's easy for us to envy, it's easy for us to covet because of the way our world is and because of the way our hearts are. And maybe something important to note here is that the rich also can covet. So to envy somebody else or to want what belongs to somebody else is not only for the poor. Like on this picture, this guy has a beautiful wife, but he's looking at somebody else. So he's already rich in some sense, but he's desiring somebody else. And Charles Spurgeon said once, that a man's contentment is a matter of the mind, not a matter of how much he has. So in the same way, we can say to be covetous is a matter of the mind. It's not a matter of how much you have. You can have a lot, but still covet. And we have examples even in the Bible. David was a wealthy king, doing well, had so many wives, but he still went after the only wife of another man. And he killed that man in the end just to get her and to cover up his sin. We also have the story of Ahab and Naboth in the Bible, in the book of 1 Kings. So Ahab had the palace. He had all the land that you could imagine. But he wanted this particular land that belonged to Naboth just because he thought it would be good to plant his garden. And when Naboth refused, Ahab, under the leadership of his wife, arranged for Naboth to be taken care of, and he died. And so Ahab went to take possession of his land. So just because you are rich doesn't mean that you cannot covet. Covetousness has to do with the heart, not with how much you have. But covetousness is not only for the rich, it's also for the poor. So, yeah, when you are in poverty, when you are in lack, when you are in want, maybe you need a lot of publications to graduate. Maybe you need a solid bank account to get married. Maybe you need money to take care of your family. Maybe you have a relative who is in serious trouble and you think you need money to get the operation done, and so on and so forth. In those circumstances, it's easy to look at what others have and desire that in order to get some relief. So covetousness is for the rich, but it's also certainly for the poor. So now we want to see, how does covetousness relate to the other commandments that we have seen? We have seen 9 so far. So what's the relationship between this particular command to the others? So firstly, we want to see the relationship between covetousness and the last six commandments that related to our neighbors. So those last 6 commandments were honoring your parents, not committing murder, not committing adultery, not stealing, and not being a false witness. Most of those are actions, right? Honoring your parents come out as actions. Murder is an action. Adultery, to an extent, is an action. Theft is an action. And lies are an action. But covetousness is inside the heart. It's a commandment that addresses the heart. And we see that Jesus, in the passage we saw earlier in Mark chapter 7, Jesus says this. So he was speaking about what defiles a man, what makes a man unclean or unfit for heaven. And Jesus told his disciples, it is not what you eat or what goes into your mouth or into you that defiles you, but it is what comes out that defiles you. For from within, from the heart, come a list of things, and in that list you have covetousness. You have coveting. So covetousness is a matter of the heart. It comes from inside. That's the first thing. So the way it relates to others is that those other 6 commandments were mostly actions, but covetousness comes from the heart. Another way it relates to those other commandments is there are many ways of breaking those other commandments. There are many ways you can dishonor your parents, many ways you can steal, many ways you can lie. There's not only one way of doing those things. So in the same way, there are many ways in which you can covet. There are many ways in which one can covet. And it's usually not easy to figure out whether you're coveting or not. So it's usually not easy to see whether you're coveting or not. And we have a good passage that illustrates that. So in this passage, in the book of Luke, chapter 12, Jesus was teaching people to not be ashamed of him and to want to follow him no matter the cost. And as he's teaching, somebody interrupts him and says, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. So it's like he wasn't even paying attention to what Jesus was saying. He was just focused on the inheritance. But it's not easy to see that this man is covetous, because it's a real problem. Like, his father or his parents probably passed away and left them a lot of money. And so it's a real issue. His brother seems to want to keep all of it for himself. So he has a real problem. So he interrupts Jesus and says, "Hey, tell my brother to divide that with me." And then Jesus replies to the crowd. He first replies to him and says, "Who made me a judge or a mediator or an arbitrator over you?" And then he turns to the crowd and says to them, "Take care against, be on your guard against all covetousness." All covetousness. So there's not only one form of coveting. There are many. And Jesus, in this particular context, says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession." And then Jesus tells them a story. In that story, there was a rich man who had a land, and that land produced a lot. So he thought to himself, "What am I going to do? Where am I going to store all these crops?" And he said, "Oh, I know what I will do. I will tear down the existing storage locations that I have, and I'll build bigger storage. I will keep my goods there, and I will tell to my soul, 'Hey, soul, you know what? You have a lot. You have kept a lot of money in the bank. It's time to relax. It's time to enjoy. And it's time to marry yourself.'" But God told him, "Nope, that's not going to happen. You are a fool. This very night, everything you have stored for yourself will be taken from you, because your soul will be taken from you. So all that thing that you've kept, guess what? You're not going to enjoy that." God interrupted his plans. So in this passage, we see, why is Jesus saying this story? That guy just asked Jesus to ask his brother to share the inheritance with him. Why is Jesus saying this story to him or to the crowd? So it's not easy to figure out that that guy was covetous. And that's why, as we said earlier, covetousness comes in many forms. And one of those forms is greed and envy. And usually, it's hard for us to say whether we are coveting or not. In this passage, it's very hard to say that guy was covetous. He was just asking for his own share, right? But Jesus seems to pick out that there is some form of covetousness there. So, what can we say from this? Well, it's good to work hard, right? It's good to work hard. It's not godly to be poor because we are lazy. If we are poor, let us be poor, like Spurgeon said, "Poor as the Lord's poor." Hardworking, zealous, serving, but we are just poor because God allowed that. But while we are working hard, we should always check our heart. We should always check our heart. Has success become our God? Are riches what we are living for while we are poor towards God? So it's good to work hard, but while you're working hard, always check your motives. Like we saw, covetousness is a matter of the heart. It comes from inside. And it's also good to have people that you admire. You can have somebody that you admire. "Oh, Elon Musk, that's a very wise guy. He knows how to invest," and so on and so forth. But while you're admiring those guys, make sure it doesn't turn out into covetousness. It's very easy to go from admiration into covetousness. And it's very hard to figure out at the moment. Like this guy, he probably didn't think that he was being covetous, right? But Jesus pointed that out for him. Okay, let's move on. So, Now we want to see how does covetousness relate to the commandments concerning the Lord? How does covetousness relate to the commandment concerning the Lord? So Paul says that covetousness is in effect breaking the first commandment. So he says in Colossians, so you can find it in two passages. One is in Ephesians and one is in Colossians. So Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And one of those things that is earthly in us is covetousness. And Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. And that makes a lot of sense, right? I'm sure you guys have seen this movie with this small guy here from The Lord of the Rings. He had this thing that he called his precious. And that thing became his God and his obsession. So what we covet usually becomes the center of our lives. It becomes what motivates us. It becomes our focus, the focus of our desires. It becomes our God. That's why Paul can say that coveting is idolatry. It doesn't matter what you're coveting, whether it's somebody else's wife, somebody else's car, somebody else's whatever it is, it's very easy for it to become your God. And so Paul can say that. Yeah, so we have seen a few things here. We have seen what was covetousness in our passage. We have seen how it relates to the commandments concerning the Lord. We have seen how it relates to other commandments. So we want to ask the question now of what are the effects of covetousness? What are the effects of covetousness? What can covetousness lead to? Because so far we have said, okay, it's a desire, right? It's a matter of the heart. But does that mean it is harmless? If it's just in my heart, what harm can it do? Well, let's look at a few of them. Covetousness can cause wars. There's a famous university in the U.S. that has a symbol, the Trojans, right, for one of the universities. And another one with the Spartans, if I remember correctly. So legend has it that there was this very beautiful woman who was married to one of the kings of the Spartans. But the king of the Trojans came and took her away. And it caused one of the biggest wars in legend. So covetousness can lead to war. Covetousness can cause death if you don't fight it. It can result in you killing someone. We saw the story of Ahab. He was covetous of another man's field. And because he didn't control his desires and repent for that on time, it led him to allow his wife to kill that guy. Covetousness can lead to adultery. So it's a matter of the heart, but if you don't fight it, it leads to adultery. So we know the story of David. He was on the roof. He saw a beautiful man taking a shower. Instead of turning his eyes away and asking God to please wash away what he saw, he started taking actions and asking who she was, who she belonged to, and brought her to the palace. And finally, he committed adultery. And in the end, he even killed her husband just to cover up his sins. Covetousness can make us be bad witnesses. We work so hard because we want that car so bad or that house so bad. We don't even have time to share the gospel with the people we are working with because we just don't have time. We must make it by all costs, by all means. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says that covetousness rots the bones. So, yeah, it makes you work like a slave. It makes your bones rotten. It makes you have no time even for your family, even to invest in them. Like in our culture, people live for the, well, I'm not sure if that's the case in Hong Kong, but in Africa, people work for a better life. So people really work hard and they have no time for their family. And by the time they notice, their children are already in university and they don't want to listen to their parents anymore. Because they were never at home, always in the office, running after money. They needed a bigger house. They needed a bigger car, and so on and so forth. No time to invest in family. So we have seen that covetousness, for now, temporarily, it has consequences if we don't fight them. It starts in the heart, certainly, but if you don't fight it, it doesn't stay in the heart. It comes out as something else. Another thing is eternal. So it's not only temporal consequences. The Bible says if covetousness goes unchecked, it can lead one to hell. So Paul, in this passage in Ephesians, he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper amongst the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Why? Because you can be sure of this. Paul wants them to be sure of something. What? He wants them to be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So it's shocking. Like, how can such a innocent sin, if we consider, it's just insight. How can it lead somebody to hell? Just like all sin, it can. And as we saw, it doesn't only stay inside. If you don't fight it, you will become a monster and do things you never planned to do. So we want to ask ourselves, what causes us to covet? What causes us to covet? What causes those desires to be born in our hearts? Well, I thought of three causes that I think most other causes may come as a subset of these three. So the first is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. And we saw the poor, we can easily be dissatisfied if we are poor because we are in lack. Maybe you lack money. Where I come from, like, you need to work terribly hard for your family. And so that dissatisfaction can lead you to want what your neighbor wants, what your neighbor has. Oh, I need to work so hard. I need to build a big house, just like my neighbor built a big house for his mom, or so on and so forth. I need to have the same kind of house to show my parents that I also love them. But not only does the poor suffer from lack of contentment, also the rich. We saw on that picture, right? That guy had a beautiful wife, but it wasn't enough for him. He was looking at others passing by the road. He was still not content. Lack of contentment, both for the rich and for the poor. Another is lack of trust in the Lord. Maybe you're in a difficult situation. You need something to relieve you, and your neighbor has it. And you don't trust that the Lord can provide. So you start wanting what belongs to your neighbor in order to relieve your pain. But more than those two, covetousness really comes from a heart that is not changed, from a heart that doesn't have the Lord. Remember when we saw what Paul said about covetousness, he said, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Earthly, like from the flesh. What is in you that doesn't come from the Spirit, that doesn't come from God, that doesn't come from being changed. And one of those things is covetousness. So naturally, since the fall, since Eve desired that fruit or coveted that fruit, we are born sinful. And one of the sins we are born with is to naturally desire what doesn't belong to us. So, these are three causes that cause covetousness. And the question, the last question we want to answer is, how do we address each of these sources? First, if we are dissatisfied, if we are not content, we need to train ourselves. We need to learn how to be content. Paul said in Philippians 4, that he has learned the secret of contentment. He has learned what it means to abound. You see, it is not natural. We are not born naturally content. We are not born satisfied with what we have. It's something we need to train our bodies. We need to train our eyes. We need to train our minds to be happy with what we have. Secondly, we need to set our eyes on eternity. In that same passage where Paul said covetousness is idolatry, one of the solutions or the remedy he gives from verse 1 to verse 3 of Colossians 3 is to set your eyes on where you truly belong. Whatever you think you lack in this world, or whatever you think you might have gained joy from in this world, heaven has more. Set your eyes there, and it will be hard for you to covet what doesn't belong to you. Set your eyes on eternity also means that you will remember that wealth will pass away. And in fact, even if it doesn't pass away, you will pass away, right? Like in the story of Jesus, that guy was planning to enjoy himself, and God said, nope. So remember, wealth or whatever this world has to offer is temporary. And if you are poor, remember, pain will also pass away. Pain will pass away. It's temporary. So set your eyes on heaven. Learn to be content. And remember, whatever this world offers or doesn't offer, it's temporary. Second, if we suffer from lack of faith, what can we do? First, we can pray. There's that guy in Mark chapter 9. His son was sick. And the disciples couldn't do anything about that. So he started kind of doubting if Jesus himself could do something. So when Jesus pointed out his doubt, what did he say to Jesus? He said, I believe, help my unbelief. So our faith is not perfect. We are still growing. But when we have doubts, we can ask the Lord to help our unbelief. Second, you can study the word. Study it, remember it. The Psalms remind us that one of the ways to keep against sin, all sins, is by keeping the word in your heart. It's very difficult to sin when you remember a passage from the Bible. For example, if you lack money and you seriously need money and you're tempted to steal, if you remember that the Lord promised to be your helper, it will be hard for you to steal. Surround yourselves with good friends like Elijah, who will be honest with you like he was with Ahab. When he will see lack of faith or covetousness in your heart, he will tell you, hey, you are being covetous now. And that can help you to repent. Lastly, but not the least, what if the problem is our hearts? We have not been changed. We have no spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is not at work in us. So we may think we are enjoying ourselves by being covetous. I can look whatever I want to look. I can do whatever I want to do. It's my body. I can want whatever I want, whether it belongs to my neighbor or not. Well, there's a good quote here from Charles Spurgeon, and I think it's a good takeaway for those of us who might not know the Lord yet. Charles Spurgeon said, this world may be the believer's hell. Believers may suffer here, but the believer's eternal heaven is coming. On the other hand, you may think this is your temporary heaven. Like, you can chase after all desires you want. You can, whether it belongs to somebody else or not, it doesn't matter. But remember, as we saw, one of the consequences of covetousness, if you don't fight it, it leads to hell. And hell is eternal. You don't want to go there. So if you're struggling with this sin, you should come to the Lord Jesus. Only He can change the heart. in our society, we can do heart transplant. Like Pastor mentioned last time, one of his friends who had a heart transplant. But we cannot change the center of someone's desires. We can't do that. Even with that heart transplant, that new heart is still sick with sin. Only Jesus can change the center of your desires from where covetousness comes from. Yeah, so we want to pray now and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Lord, this is a sin that is very easy for us to do. It's easy to want what belongs to others, especially when we think we need it, for whatever reason we think we need it. And our world constantly promotes comparisons and so on and so forth. So it's very easy and natural for us, Lord, to look at things that don't belong to us and desire them, and to have other gods than you. But we pray, Lord, for those of us who profess you and who claim to know you, help us to always be on our guard, because our hearts are more sinful than what we think. Help us to always think about what are the motives behind some of our actions, behind some of our thoughts, behind some of the things we want to do. And help us, Lord, to do our best to fight this sin like we fight other sins that we think might be bigger sins. And we also pray for those of us here who might not know you yet, that this will be an opportunity for them to really consider you, Lord, and to come to you, that you may also change their hearts so they can truly be free from this sin, from this slave master that drives us. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.